He is risen. He's risen indeed. Welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Our Father and our God, we invoke your holy name. And Lord, we come to you by the great name of Jesus. And we ask for the aid of your Holy Spirit this morning as we come to spend some time in your word and to reflect on the magnitude and the greatness of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scripture reading for this morning I have out of Luke 24, verses 1 through 8, although I'll be preaching out of a different text, but the morning scripture reads like this. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Well, I want to do an intercessory prayer, just some general concerns that we have as a people, as a church. So let me pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you again, this time with a prayer of intercession. And Lord, we do pray as this COVID-19 virus has spread throughout the globe. Lord, we pray for the sick and the hurting, and Lord, for the dying. Lord, that you just ease suffering. Lord, we pray for the nurses and the doctors on the front line. Lord, that you bless them with safety. Lord, we pray for those essential workers that can't just hunker down at home and are out and about. Lord, that you'd keep them safe. Lord, protect them. Lord, I think of the employees that work for me that are still out and about during the week, and I ask for protection upon them as well. And Lord, we pray for our nation's leaders. Lord, they're making very, very difficult decisions. We pray that you'd guide them. And Lord, we pray that you might just pour out your spirit, that you would use this virus as a means by which men and women would repent, would think of eternity, would turn to you in repentance and faith. So Lord, may you be glorified even through something as tragic as COVID-19. Father, we pray for our missionary family in Belize, for the Stoyer family, that you'd keep them safe, give them great opportunity to minister in the name of Jesus there in Belize. And Father, we pray for mercy. Lord, we pray for mercy that you just kill this virus, Lord, that is just taking so many lives. But Lord, again, we know you're using all these things for good, and we believe that. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, by way of introduction to the sermon, I read on Friday that they said in the news that over 100,000 deaths have come now from COVID-19 worldwide. The Los Angeles Times, I was reading, called it a grim global milestone. I saw some countries of those that contracted the disease. I think I saw one was as high as 9% of those who got this flu died. I saw some as low as maybe 3% of those that got this disease died. I was looking at pictures, and maybe you saw them too, on the news of the mass graves at Hart Island in New York, where those who've succumbed to COVID-19 and didn't have any family. Nobody came to claim their bodies. And now there's this mass grave on that island. I read Mayor Bill de Blasio, he tweeted out and said, "The pictures of our fellow New Yorkers being buried on Hart Island are devastating for us all. I want to make sure everyone knows what they're seeing and what is exactly happening on Hart Island. Remember, these are human beings. These are neighbors that we've lost." So a lot of death, a lot of tragedy. And these statistics are somewhat staggering, but I think, you know, thinking as a pastor, that this is giving the nations an opportunity to realize that the death rate is one for one. We're all going to die unless the Lord returns, and then we won't all sleep, but we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But if the Lord tarries, the death rate is one for one. And for the nations, at least I can see the good coming, at least in that perspective, that people are beginning to realize that we aren't going to live forever. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. I saw somebody dissect that verse on the internet, and they said, death is inevitable. It is appointed. You are no exception. It says, for men, which means all men, all mankind. There are no second trips. You die once. Death is not the end, because it says, as it's appointed for men to die once, but after this. So there is afterlife, and the next stop after death is the judgment. The very next verse in Hebrews says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So the text I want to focus on today, because we think of, you know, I was reading even this morning in the news, the news cable bulletins went out, were saying how this is the sort of like the high holy day for the Christian, because it's the Easter, it's the Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. And if we don't understand that the problem we have is sin and death, then we won't understand the magnitude of the resurrection and why it is such a blessed day of celebration for the Christian. The text I want to read today is just a couple verses in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'm going to read from 17 to 19. But let me pray as we get into our sermon text. Our Father and our God, we pause one more time here to ask your blessing on your precious word. Lord, that you would allow it to enter not only the ear, but the heart, that we could be changed for the good, having sat under the authority of your word. And thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text for this morning, Revelation 1, 17 to 19, and I'm going to read it, and then I'll come back and parse it out a little bit. It says, and when I saw him... And let me pause there and say, this is John the Revelator seeing the glorified Jesus. So he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So the context, as you probably well know, is John's been put away on the island of Patmos. And Karen and I had the joy of actually going to Patmos about a year ago. Maybe it was 2 years ago, but we actually went to the island of Patmos and walked all over. It's kind of a rugged little island, kind of stony. There's folks that live there now. But in that day, it was really a prison colony. They would just drop people off. And you were on this, you know, this deserted island where other prisoners would be. And that's where John was when Jesus gave him this revelation that we have recorded in our Bibles. Karen and I went to a cave that they had built, I guess almost like a church or a shrine over top of it, where they say that John lived. And we went down underneath into this cave, and they showed us where they thought John was. Now, whether that's true or not, I have no idea. Can't validate that. But we did go there. Regardless of what it was like, it was probably pretty rough living. And here's John, and Jesus hasn't forsaken him, hasn't forgotten him, and will use him mightily and gives him this word of comfort. And what I want to focus in here is what Jesus says to him. Because it says when John sees Jesus, he fell at his feet like he was dead. Now, some say that he basically passed out, so overwhelmed that he just lost his ability to stand. I've heard preachers say that they believe that John actually died and Jesus reached down and touched him, bringing him back. I don't know if that's the case, but I do know this. When Jesus does get him back up, he says to him, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid." And we have a lot around us that would cause us to fear. But the one thing that probably we really don't need to fear is death, because Jesus overcame death and Hades. And that's what I want to look at here in this text when he says, "Do not be afraid." Why? First, Jesus tells John, "Don't be afraid," because Jesus is deity. Jesus is deity. He says, "I am the first and the last," right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There is no true beginning to the second person of the Trinity, and he'll never end. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So we're not to fear because Jesus is God. He says, "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives." Now, the original language kind of sandwiches that together. It's kind of lost in my New King James. The NASB updated puts it this way: "I am the first and the last and the living one." In other words, the ever-living one. He's deity. He's God. Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." And what does God say, the Lord? He says in Isaiah 44:6, "I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God." Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. I was listening to Dr. James Kennedy, the pastor who pastored down in Florida. He said when he was speaking with a man about Christ, the man said, "Well, Jesus was a good man, and Jesus was a perfect man." But D. James Kennedy said, "I said, let me tell you something I believe will startle you according to the scriptures and the historical Christian faith. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, was and is the eternal creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, and almighty God." And when we're declaring Jesus to folk, they don't realize that. Unbelievers don't. They believe that Jesus was this good rabbi, that they might even know about his death, and we believe he was raised from the dead. They might know some of that. But to really have people to come in contact with the true reality of who Jesus is and all of his magnitude, he is the living God. He is the creator of all things. All things are sustained by him. He holds everything together. This is Jesus, our Savior. So he says, "John, don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last." And then secondly, he says, "John, don't be afraid because Jesus died obediently." He says in verse 18 of that passage, "I was dead. I was dead." Literally, in the original language, I became dead. So Jesus entered into death fully. We looked at that a little bit on Thursday, Monday, Thursday. But Jesus having humbled himself all the way to the point of death, even the death of the cruel cross, right? So he was dead. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks to this, and I want to read a little bit of Heidelberg here and again after I bring up another point. But in question number 40, now to understand what a catechism is, it just means to teach. And it used to be that the pastors, maybe of the Reformed faith, would really be teaching children these deep concepts. And there was a specific question, and they were to memorize a specific answer. So it wasn't just off the top of their head. They were to memorize what the correct answer was. So question 40 says, "Why did he have to suffer death?" And the appropriate answer is, "Because the righteousness and truth of God are such that nothing else could make reparation for our sins except the death of the Son of God." In other words, to atone for our sins. And then the next question says, well, why was he buried? The answer, to confirm the fact that he was really dead. Next question says, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? It's a good question, isn't it? Why do we have to die? The answer, our death is not a reparation for our sins, but only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. It's just the threshold, it's the doorway into eternal life. And then the follow-up question, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? The answer, that by his power, our old self is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil passions of our mortal bodies may reign in us no more, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, right? And I instantly, as I'm reading that, I'm thinking of passages in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 that would really undergird those truths. Wesley wrote a great hymn based on these realities. And if I could just read you the lyrics here, it says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. Oh, praise my God, it reaches me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Behold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" John, don't be afraid. I'm God. John, don't be afraid. I died obediently. Third, fear not, for Jesus lives eternally. Eternally. He says, "Behold, I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." Forevermore. The Catechism again says, what benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? And there's three answers to this that children were supposed to memorize. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make us share in his righteousness, which he has obtained for us through his death. Right? We're cloaked in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Second, we too are now raised by his power to a new life. When we turn in repentance and faith to Jesus, we become new creatures. He breathes new life into us. I was listening to the Easter song by Keith Green this morning, and he turns to the audience as he's singing the song. He's instructing them, and he says, "You know, Jesus has the power to transform your life." And he said, "You know, 3 years ago, you wouldn't want to have been in the same room with me, but now he was a new creature in Christ." And I can say the same thing. We're made new. And then the third thing the children were supposed to recite was, third, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection, our own blessed resurrection. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I was to drop dead at this moment, my spirit, who I really am, everything I really am inside, the invisible me, would go to be with Christ. And my body would go into the tomb somewhere. But at the coming of Christ, the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are still alive, they'll be changed. But let me read you the passage. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," and that's a way of saying die, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, listen how he taunts death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something that flows out of this, and he says, the very next verse, therefore, because we know these things to be true, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fear not, John. Jesus lives eternally. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's an amazing thought. We're going through this time unprecedented in my lifetime. And for the believer, Jesus is making intercession, that praying, if you will, on your behalf to the Father. One last little catechism I'll share with you. The question says, how doth Christ make intercession? And the answer is, Christ maketh intercession by his appearing in our nature. In other words, as a man, the fully God, fully man, he is appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, and procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings. In other words, we fail daily, but we have a quiet of conscience, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and services. In other words, we're accepted in the Beloved, is the way the Bible would put it, because Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us. The Bible says because of this in Hebrews 7:25 that he saves us utterly. Right? He saves us utterly. Chapter 7 of Hebrews verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And he reigns, because he lives forever, he reigns permanently. Luke chapter 1, at the very beginning of the gospel, it says, then the angel said to her, speaking to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. The everlasting one with an everlasting kingdom. Fourth, fear not, John, for Jesus rules with authority. Jesus rules with authority. He tells John, after he gets John back up, either back alive or back on his feet, and he says, I have the keys. I have the keys of Hades and death. When I was a kid, I used to watch a TV show called One Day at a Time. And on that show, there was a building superintendent, and you could tell he was coming because he had so many keys. He had this giant hoop with 50, 60 keys on it, because the keys really symbolized authority and power. He had a key to every door in that whole apartment complex. If he had to get in to do something, to fix something, he had a key to every door. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, I have the keys. He has the authority. He has the power over death. If we fear death at all, we know the one who has the key. He overcame death. He went through death and came out the other side. And he tells us, fear not, you also, even if we have to go through death, we'll come out the other side because we know the one who has the key. John 5, verse 21, Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And maybe you're thinking of the time when you finally really heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you through the gospel proclamation, and he breathed life into your soul as you reached out to him with faith and embraced him as Savior and King. I can certainly remember that. Witnessed by Peter at the Transfiguration, this ruling authority, the majesty of Jesus Christ, says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was one of the ones that was on that Mount of Transfiguration and beheld the majesty of Jesus Christ, which for the most part was cloaked. People didn't see him and see that brilliant, bright, white, light. But we will when we see him glorified. That'll be a view of Christ that'll transform us forever. It'll purify us forever when we see him as he truly is. David had prophesied in Psalm 110. Says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And remember, Jesus taught on that. It's quoted in Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 2, Hebrews 1. Because the Lord said, David, to my Lord. David had a Lord that the Father was gonna use and give a kingdom to. And David recognized that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So fear not, because Jesus rules with authority. And then last, fear not, because Jesus is coming triumphantly. He says, write the things which you have seen. Remember, John was given a vision. He's going to be given a vision. And the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And that's sort of the outline for the book of Revelation, right? What he sees, what's happening now, what would take place in the future. The truth of the return of Christ, the imminent return of Christ, is horrific for those who are not prepared for his return. As a matter of fact, that's the very thing that the Lord used to drive me into the kingdom. Because I was hearing preaching about the return of Christ and I knew I was not ready. I knew that. And I would hear another sermon about the return of Christ. I'd hear a sermon about the parable of the 10 virgins. Just teaching after teaching as I was beginning to listen to the Bible and God began to speak to my heart. And I knew he was coming and I was not ready. And it would be nothing but terror and fright if he returned and I had to get ready. And I did. I turned in faith and repentance and embraced him as Lord and follow him as my King. Revelation chapter 6 records what this will look like for those that are not in Christ Jesus by faith. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know who's able to stand? Those who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith. Those who recognize His lordship. Those who follow Him in obedience. Those who recognize that Jesus lived perfection, that He went to a grave because He died for our sins on that cross, but He came out the third day gloriously resurrected, showed Himself to many people, and we have these witnesses recorded for us in the Gospels, that He showed Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that He showed Himself last of all to me. Paul saw himself as the least of the apostles, and he also was converted. And I beg, if you don't know Jesus Christ savingly, that that would not be what lies in the future for you, to cry out for the rocks to fall on you because the wrath of the Lamb has come. Today is the day of salvation. You can turn and embrace Christ by faith. You'll see this horrific day to some, but it's a glorious day for the saints. It's a day we look forward to, we long for. The very last verse in the book of Revelation says, "Come, Lord Jesus, quickly." We want Him to come. Revelation 11 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You've taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." The saints long for the day of the Lord's return because our sins are atoned for, because He overcame the grave, because He's cloaked us in His own righteousness so we can stand at the judgment in Christ. So, conclusion. Martin Luther said that the devil and God both use fear. Interesting thought, isn't it? The devil and God both use fear. Luther said the devil first makes us feel secure in our pride and in our sins, that later, at the final judgment, we might become overwhelmed with fear and despair. Luther said God allows us to become afraid, a godly fear of the coming judgment, that he might relieve our fears and comfort us in our conversion. Right? So they both use fear. Satan's trying to lure people along blind all the way to the judgment, that he can watch them tremble in fear as they're cast into hell. But to those that God has enabled, that we could fear God, turn to repentance, and receive a conversion, that we have a boldness to enter into His throne room, to bring our praises and our concerns and our prayers. Jesus said to John, "Don't be afraid. I am deity. I died obediently. I live eternally. I rule with authority. I reign in majesty. I am coming triumphantly." And that's why Christians celebrate on Easter mornings. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your truth, for the reality of not only the atoning death of our Savior, but also the reality of the grave now being empty. Our Lord lives eternally. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to be obedient, to be faithful as we follow You in this life. And Lord, we look forward to Your soon return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.